are back in the Gospel of Luke again in our ongoing series. In the bulletin, it has a different sermon text and sermon title, and the reason is because as I'm getting into this text that I think I want to preach, this long section, I realize, you know, there's just too much here. It happens to me a lot, and so I'm chopping it up, and we're going to take it a section at a time. So this is a shorter text than what you see in the bulletin, but it's Luke 23, verses 26 to 31, and let's just go to the Lord and ask for his help before we look at his word. Our Father, we're grateful to you for your word and that it's true, and we pray that you would speak to us right now. We pray that we'd see your son as we look at your word. Help us to see him for who he is, just the reality of his love for us, for his beauty, for all that he went through, and that he went through it for us. Help us to see him today. Help us to respond to him today the way that you'd want us to. I pray that you'd give us open hearts, open minds to understand, open hearts to believe and to embrace the truth that you've given us. But we thank you for the way that you have embraced us through your son. And so we ask for your help, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. After church today, we're all going to go to a picnic. It's going to be glorious. There are going to be hot dogs. There's going to be a pool. It's going to be a water slide, I think. You can slide down that slide and jump in the pool. There's going to be watermelon to eat. There are going to be people to hang out with. It's going to be really fun. We're going to laugh. We're going to tell jokes, tell stories. And so it's appropriate for me today to talk about the subject of sadness. Today's text is about sadness and the reality of the sadness that we feel in our hearts and just the tragedy of the human condition. Anybody glad they came to church today? That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about sadness, and it's appropriate that we talk about it on the picnic day because, okay, I'm going to guess that out of all the people here, the percentage of people that feel sad sometimes is 100%, and I'm going to also just go out on a limb and say that there is no number of hot dogs that can solve this problem for you. I mean, hot dogs, I enjoy a hot dog as much as the next guy with mustard on it, chili, onions, whatever. You know, I enjoy that as much as the next guy. But, you know, you've heard about the hot dog eating contests. How many do they pack in? Dozens of them, right? What's really funny is it's the skinny people that win. I don't understand that. But they pack in dozens of hot dogs. I'm going to bet you, though, that the winner of the Nathan's hot dog contest on Coney Island goes home that night and lies on his bed, and there's still a little bit of sadness in his heart, even after all of those hot dogs. And I'm going to bet you that everyone here, even after this glorious picnic, we're going to go home, and no amount of watermelon, no number of slides down the water slide is going to be able to take away all the sadness in your heart. And so we need something else, don't we? So we're going to talk today about sadness. The subject is the saddest day ever. I mean, arguably, this is the saddest day in history that we're going to talk about. The day that Jesus died. This is a sad day. We're going to talk about that. And what I want us to do is just kind of lean into that sadness and feel it, but I'm going to kind of give away the end of the message so you can see that where we're going and you don't fall into despair right here at the beginning and let this ruin the picnic for you before it even starts. Here's where we're going. The way that you see God is through your tears. That's where we're going to go. We'll figure out how that happens, but the way you see God is through your tears. Now, you can cry without seeing God. And we don't want that. But the only way that you're going to see God is through your tears. So that's where we're going to go today. So let me start by reading the first part of this text. This is Luke 23, starting in verse 26. This is after Jesus' trial. He's been convicted, the terrible miscarriage of justice, that the perfect son of God is convicted of terrible crimes and sentenced to execution. And that's really where we pick up the story. Verse 26, as they led him away, they seized Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, and laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting him. Stop right there. What I want us to see is that this is the saddest day, and this is a very sad event. There's a lot of sadness in what Jesus is suffering right here. As you've heard before, execution is bad, but the worst kind of execution in the ancient world, in the Roman world, was crucifixion. It was so bad that Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. They weren't allowed to be executed on a cross. This was only for people who weren't citizens. This was only for the worst of criminals. And Jesus, he's whipped, you know, right before this. He's scourged. And it's been a long day. He's been up all night. He's faced all these trials. He's been shuttled back and forth from courtroom to courtroom. And he's been beaten, and the crown of thorns has been pounded into his head. And it's been a long, bad day. And the Roman soldiers wouldn't carry the cross. It was too shameful even for the executioners to carry that cross. The criminal himself had to carry it. But here's Jesus trying to carry the cross down the road, and he just breaks down, right? Because he's been beaten, and he just can't handle it anymore, and he falls, and you see the scene. The soldier looks out in the crowd, and he's like, hey, you come here, and he grabs a guy, Simon from Cyrene. Hey, the missions moment today, Morocco, Cyrene is right next to Morocco. It's in Africa, North Africa, the modern-day country of Libya. Okay, this is a Jewish man who's from Africa who's in Jerusalem for the holidays, and he's just in the crowd, and randomly the soldiers grab him and say, you carry this cross. So he's conscripted to carry the cross for Jesus. And then you see the crowds around Jesus, and there are women in the crowds who are mourning, lamenting, singing these sad songs, wailing, weeping. You know, in the last scene, we saw the religious leaders and the people that they kind of worked into a frenzy demanding, crucify, crucify, and we think, well, everybody in Jerusalem must have wanted Jesus dead. But I think there were a lot of people that didn't, and a lot of people who observed the tragedy of that day, and it broke their hearts. And so these women saw what was going on with Jesus, and they knew that it wasn't right, and it wasn't fair, and it was sad, and they're weeping, and they're crying. It was terribly sad. They saw the injustice. You know, even the Romans that convicted him knew that he had committed no crime. So there's a gross miscarriage of justice. They saw that that wasn't fair, and so they cried for him. They saw the pain that Jesus underwent, the cruelty, the violence that he was suffering. And that's sad. It's sad to watch that. They also cried probably because when you see Jesus, who many people hoped would be the Messiah, suffering this way and going to his death, it's like their hope is quenched. It's snuffed out because they were thinking, this is the one who's going to make life better. He's going to turn everything around. But maybe not. And their hope was snuffed out. And they're just so disappointed. And you know, just the reality of death itself is sad. It's sad for anybody, but especially a young man dying before his time. And they saw that, and they're weeping and crying for him. So they recognize the sadness of this situation, the women, and they weep and moan and cry. They're singing these sad songs. And before we move on, I'll mention that we also face sadness, right, in our lives. Each of us has dreams that are unfulfilled. Like there are things that we've hoped for and it just hasn't come through the way that we've hoped. And there's that sadness that we live with. We see the unfairness in the world. You know, have you ever just like watched the news and you're like, that's not fair? You know, I'm sure you heard about the children that were abused last week, you know, the reports that came out, and you're like, doesn't it break your heart? Just the tragic unfairness that happens in the world. Or you see all the people in New Haven that had the drugs that were laced with some toxin, you know, and they overdosed, and there's the tragedy that they felt that they had to numb the pain with that, but then there's just the greater tragedy of what happened, and it just breaks your heart, right? You just see it, and it just breaks your heart. There's the, more personally, doesn't each of us experience some loneliness in the world? That sometimes, even in a crowd, you're the most lonely. Have you ever found that to be true? When you're surrounded by people, sometimes you think, but does anybody really understand me? You know, and there's just there's the loneliness of life. There's the loss that each of us experiences, that sometimes we have something and it's really good, but that thing is taken away, or that person is taken away, the relationship's broken, or something happens. There's the reality of death, and it's sad, and we face this sadness. And I won't keep going on and on about it, but you sense that there's the tragedy of human existence, right? And we all feel that sadness and that pain. Now let me keep on reading. I'm going to pick up in verse 28. Read the next few verses here. But turning to these women who are crying over Jesus, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Look, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the women without children, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" This is what Jesus said. There is something even sadder than the obvious sadness of Jesus' situation. You know, we see this terrible misjustice. We see a young man suffering, and it's sad. But there's something that's even sadder than that, and Jesus recognizes it. You ever see a stain on your ceiling? What do you do when you see a stain on your ceiling? Get some paint. Paint it? Is that going to fix it? We have this problem in one of our, or we did before it got fixed, in one of our rooms right down to the hall here. There's water coming through the ceiling. I mean, you could just paint over it, but that stain on the ceiling is a sign of something a lot uglier underneath. Something that's worse and uglier and more complicated, and where is that water coming from anyway? It's hard to find the leak, but it's messing everything up, isn't it? The sadness of Jesus' situation is it's just the water on the ceiling. It's a sign of something that's much uglier and much worse and much more tragic. And Jesus recognizes that there's a deeper sadness. And he says to these women, don't cry for me, cry for yourselves, cry for your children. There's a deeper sadness than even what he is experiencing right there. What is that? Why is Jesus sad? What makes Jesus sad? What makes him sad is when God's people, the people that God loves, reject God, and then they have to face the consequences of that rejection. That's what breaks Jesus' heart. God's people that God loves are turning away from God, and that's going to catch up to them. They're going to face the consequences of rejecting God. You remember a few chapters ago, when Jesus first came into the city, into Jerusalem, he saw the city and he cries out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and he weeps for the city. And right here he's saying, daughters of Jerusalem, weep for yourselves. Because what Jesus has seen is that this city, this nation, the people that God has chosen and that God loves, in this moment are rejecting God himself because they're rejecting Jesus, the Son of God. They're rejecting God. And the consequences of that will catch up to them. And it's going to be tragic. It's going to be awful. And it just breaks Jesus' heart. He cries for them. And he points it out. Don't weep for me. I don't want your pity. Cry for yourself. What Jesus is talking about. He's using the words of the prophets. He's taking the same language that the Old Testament prophets used. And he's saying, the Old Testament prophets would say, turn back to God, because if you don't, God's going to allow the enemies of Israel to overwhelm you. And days are coming when God's going to allow the consequences of your sin to overwhelm you. He's going to step away and stop protecting you, and your enemies are going to overrun you. If you turn away from God, he's going to step back, and he's going to let that happen. And that was going to be true for these people, that in just a few years, the Romans would destroy the city of Jerusalem, like you've all read about. AD 70, the Romans totally destroyed the city. And Jesus is saying, this is because the people of God have turned away from him, that God is allowing this to happen. And the best things in your life, like, you know, having children, that's the best thing. That's going to be a liability at that point. You're going to wish you didn't have kids, because you wouldn't want your kids to undergo something so tragic, so awful. But you're going to wish that the mountains would just fall on you and wipe you out rather than face the tragedy that's coming. It's like, if this is happening to me, how much worse is it going to be when God allows the consequences of your sin to catch up with you? He's saying that and that breaks his heart. The people of God are turning away from God, and it breaks Jesus' heart. And it's not just true for the nation of Israel. This is the story of humanity, right? This is the human condition, that people, all of us, have said to God, we'd rather just live without you. I'd rather decide what's right and wrong for myself. I'd rather find my own happiness apart from God. And God is the only one that can really satisfy our hearts, like the song says that we sang. And when we turn away from God, God will allow the consequences of our sin to catch up with us. And it's tragic and it's heartbreaking. This is the story of people. We try to cope in all kinds of ways, right? We've rejected God, and now we have to try to find our happiness without him, and sometimes it looks really destructive, and it's you can observe it and you say, well, you know, that's not working. But other times it's a little more subtle, but Jesus knows that life apart from God is tragic, and it breaks his heart. But what we want to see with Jesus here is that his sadness is a result of his love for us. That Jesus sees the people rejecting God, and he loves them anyway. And he's still going to go to the cross for them. And he's willing to suffer sadness himself to redeem the people that rejected God. He's willing to take our sadness on himself. You remember the scripture says Jesus is a man of sorrows. We sing about that sometimes, that Jesus is a man of sorrows. What does that even mean? Well, of course, that he experienced the same pain and the suffering and sadness that we experience, but also that he took our sadness on himself on the cross. He suffered for us so that we could be close to God, and that when he comes back, he can wipe away our tears. And that's good news. That Jesus loved his people that much that he's willing to suffer for us. He loves us anyway. His heart breaks for us, and he loves us anyway. So how do we deal with this? How do we respond to it? I think it's really interesting. If you look back at verse 27, I'm sorry, verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves." Like, a lot of times we like see how sad it all is, and we think, well, we just got to buck it up and keep on going, right? Just got to make the best of it, keep moving forward. And what Jesus says is, no, weep. You got to cry. Weep for yourselves. And the reason he says that, I think, is because the only way to see God is to see him through tears. The only way to receive the grace of God is to receive his grace through our tears, through our sadness. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I say, I'm glad you asked me. Let me tell you what I mean. We need to let our hearts be broken by our own sin, by just how messed up we are. We need to see that about ourselves and own it and say, yeah, the way that I'm trying to build my life apart from God is not working. It's not good. It's evil. It's selfish. I'm not as good as I think I am. I really do need the grace of God. I really can't make it on my own. I really am not good enough. I really can't satisfy the needs of my own heart. I really can't make myself happy. I need God to do that for me. I need to turn back to him. I need to turn from my sin. I need to repent. I need to receive God's grace. If you look with me at 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about this being heartbroken in the right way, being heartbroken over our sin. So this is 2 Corinthians 7. Let's see. I'll read verse 9. Paul writes to this church, he says, "I now rejoice not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you were grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But worldly grief produces death." Paul is telling these people, it's good to be sad if it's godly sadness, if it's the kind of sadness that leads you to repent. I think a lot of times when, have you ever been caught doing something wrong? Isn't that the glory of the internet? is the internet keeps a record of your of your mistakes. Maybe that's the tragedy of the internet, right? But you know, it's like digitally preserved forever. Like if you say something stupid and mean, everybody sees it from here to the end of the internet. You know, it never goes away. And people can like show it to you and say, look what you did. It like keeps a record. And when you, and what do we do when we're faced with like the reality that we're not as great as we think we are? We can really mess things up. We can really say things that are terrible. Or what do we do? Like, I think the normal human reaction is to deny it and say, well, let me explain the context. You don't really understand. I'm really not that bad. That's one way we deal with it. Another way we might deal with it is we're sad, but we're sad that we got caught. We're not really sad that there's evil in our hearts. But there's another kind of sadness, godly sadness, that we see the mess in our hearts, and it breaks our hearts, and we're like, yeah, I'm a mess. Yeah, I messed up. I did what was wrong. You own your selfishness and your sin, and it leads you to turn to God and to receive His grace, to godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So we need to let our hearts be broken by our sin. That's one aspect of seeing God through our tears, is we need to weep over our condition, over our lostness, over our brokenness, to let our hearts be broken by our sin. And the other thing is we need to let our hearts be melted by God's love. That even though we are the way we are, Jesus loved you anyway. Jesus loved me anyway, that He still went to the cross for me, that He still was willing to pay the ultimate price for my sin so that I could have life with God forever. On the one hand, I'm a worse person than I ever dared admit to myself. On the other hand, I am more loved and more accepted by God than I ever dared hope and dream. Those are both true at the same time, that I'm worse than I ever thought, but God loves me more than I ever thought. And the reason I'm okay is because Jesus has accomplished everything that I need for me. So the only way that you can see God is through tears. That's the only way it's possible. You can cry and still not see God, but if you're going to see Him, you have to be weeping. You know, you have to be heartbroken over your sin, and you have to have your heart melted by His love. That's the way that we see Him. We see Him through tears. So let your sadness drive you to God and not away from Him. And when we see God through our tears, we can have the confidence that He'll dry every tear that we have one day. It's like, this is a sad place, right? We're sad people. But when we see God through our tears, there's hope in the sadness, that God loves me, that God understands my sadness. He shares my sadness. He knows what it's like to be sad Himself. He loves me anyway. And one day, when Jesus comes back, every tear will be dried for everyone who believes. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful to You for this word. And I pray that we would just see it for what it is. And I pray that we could see You through our tears. I pray for Your people here, that whatever they're experiencing, that that they'll be able to see Your love for them. We thank You that You sent Your Son in the world, not to condemn the world, but that we might be saved through Him. And so we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.